We're going to do some verses in Galatians today. I felt like maybe the Lord would have to recap this. And then I really wasn't sure, just to be honest. But then when he had me have the pen thing, I knew, okay, this is for a reason. Okay, so open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Okay. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, and then go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Book of Galatians. And go to chapter 5. Cinco for our Spanish-speaking friends. All right, tell me when you get there. All right. So, what? What does it say? Oh, it does say 6. I'm sorry. You know what? It does say 6, but that was from last week. Don't look at there. Don't look there. You're going to Galatians chapter 5. We are only going to do 2 verses. And at first I was like, Lord, this is kind of kiddie stuff. This is what you would learn in, you know, children's ministry or with the little kids. And why are we doing this? Everybody knows this. This is 101 stuff. This is the kindergarten stuff. This is, and I think the Lord would like to reinvigorate our thinking and our hearts, because this is the essence of the Christian life found in Christ Jesus. And so here's what I want you to do before we get started. Now, you guys, I know you as pretty loving people. Right? So, as Christians, right? So, and that's how we're to be identified. So, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take, if you're by that verse, I want you to put a number. Think about it. I'm not going to ask you to shout out loud. Just put a number and just say, you know, how are you doing as a loving Christian? And just put the, on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the highest, okay? And 1 being, I'm the most unloving, terrible person on the planet. I didn't mean to look at you guys right at that moment. I'm sorry, Don. No offense in any way for Don. So just write your own number, okay? Doesn't matter what your husband or wife's writing. You don't need to look at that. Just write your own number. How do you think you're doing as a loving Christian? All right. Oh, well, somebody asked me, what's my number? Okay. I would probably say, my number is an 8 when we start, okay? Now, to be honest, though, as we go through this, here's what I want you to do. We're going to go through every single one of these words and what they mean. And I want you to examine yourself, and I ask in Jesus' name that the Holy Spirit would examine you to see where you're at. And I'd like you to put a number by each of those to see how you're doing. How am I doing with joy? How am I doing at peace? And here's what you may find. We may find, if some of you think you're an 8 or a 9 or a 10, you may find maybe there's some improvement. Maybe your night quad is, maybe we need to raise the bar a little bit, is what I'm saying. Does that make sense, everyone? Yeah. Not in a condemning way. And some of you might say, I'm a 2. And you might find, you know what, when we look at these words, maybe that's a little self-condemnation. And maybe God needs to raise up your heart and encourage your heart a little bit. So let's just see what the Lord has. I'm not going to ask you what they are. Nobody else should ask you what your number was. But what we're going to do is, what you do is you add them up at the very end. You don't have to do it while you're here. But then you'll just divide by whatever that is. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. So you'll just divide, add up all those numbers individually, divide it by 9, and then you'll see what you actually are. Does that make sense? Does that just make sense in my head? Does that make sense to you? What'd you say? Melody, you can explain it to Don. All right, so this is what we're going to talk about today. It's Galatians. It is, in one sense, it's super simple. But when we get saved, a supernatural thing happens in us. It's not just that we go to church. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, he gives us the Holy Spirit as a gift, right? He as a down deposit to us and for us. We don't change on our own to try to be more godly. We ask, and we ask the Lord in our hearts to save us, because we can't change ourselves. Does that make sense? And then he starts working stuff out of us and working stuff in us. He starts doing a remodel or a whole refurbished job in our hearts. So in the earlier verses in Galatians, the verses we're going to go after, Galatians 5:22, 23, it says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." So when the Holy Spirit, when we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, this is the type of thing that you're going to see. This is the type of thing that you're going to see in me and in you in an ever-increasing measure. The closer we draw to Christ, the more we surrender to his heart and his word and his ways and not our own ways. Does that make sense? Now, right before this, which we don't have time to get over in Galatians, you can read it for yourself later. It talks, Paul is writing the Galatians and he's telling them, hey, don't live by your fleshly, self-centered ways. Don't do that. That's just going to bear fruit in your life, but it's the opposite of godly fruit. It's fleshly fruit, right? And it's going to cause people to sin and cause people to stumble, and I don't want you to do that. In fact, and then in the very end, the verse right before 5:22, he says, and I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this, according to their flesh, not according to the Spirit, right, who live that way, that's now become a habit, an accepted habit in their life, it says, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Pastor, I brought a friend today. I thought you'd be a little bit more encouraging. Well, that's what it says. So if we're going to live our life according to our flesh, right, only what we desire, not what God desires, and we're not going to fight our flesh, then guess what? That has a very bad ending for us all. Amen? Amen. So we don't want that. And this is what I've noticed. And I'll just say in my life, listen, some pastors like to present themselves as some holy and now perfect person. And I don't do that because I'm not. And none of us. Pastor Gary is, but no. Pastor Gary isn't either. We're all people just like you. We love the Lord, right? And we're struggling against our flesh and battling against our flesh. There's a war, I'll talk about that in a minute, waging between the spirit and the flesh. And so, but this is what I've noticed in times when I've gone astray, right? Which we all have. Even the Bible says a righteous man sins seven times and seven times he gets back up again, okay? It starts off little by little. Very few times is there a big sin presented in our life. We're doing great with the Lord, and then all of a sudden, sin comes, hello, in a cape with horns and says, ha-ha, do this now, and I'll crush your walk with the Lord. Very seldom does that ever happen. Usually, it's just a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit. And I don't know if you've ever seen this show. Have you? Okay, Hoarders. Okay, how many have seen the show so I know what to say about it? Okay, so about maybe 50, 60%. I don't know how many seasons it has now, a lot. And at first I thought the show was kind of funny to watch. I know it's terrible. And then I thought, oh, this is not funny at all. This is really terrible. And what happens in the show is people usually start collecting things. Could be a little dolls, or it could be clothes, or it could be, you know, clocks or something. And then they just start getting more and more, and then they start collecting everything. And they start filling up their home with just everything you can imagine. And no kidding, for those of you who don't watch it, it becomes so packed in there that you have to, there's walkways. I don't even know how to say it unless you've seen the show. It's filled with junk, and it's gross, and it's dirty, and it's disgusting. And if you go in the house, you have to, like, do this around the tunnels and step over. But the sad thing is, the people that are living in that house, they don't even notice it because they're so accustomed to it. That's what sin does in our life. Sin makes you stupid. And there's no just one sin. It always snowballs into more and more. At least I found that in my life, right? And so it's like, oh gosh, I gotta cut that off. Dang it. So that's how it works. Almost like that hoarders, and before long, you've got this disgusting. And here's the funny thing in. And the people want to come and they want to help. I don't know if you've ever seen the show. Usually there's somebody, they provide some help. And you know what the people, even though they can't, it's disgusting. They're going to condemn the house, take it away. And people even pay. We're going to take it all out of here for free for you. We're going to clean up this disgusting mess and make it livable for you again. And you know what they do? Most, they fight them tooth and nail. They can't let go of it. And that's like sin in our life. It's a killer. It's a killer for Pastor Darren. It's a killer for Pastor Gary. It's a killer for you. It's a killer for you. It's a killer for you. And so, unlike hoarders, God doesn't want that for our house and the home of our heart. He wants us to have a clean heart. And when we mess up, then we ask for forgiveness from the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need to ask him, Lord, fill my heart up with good things, right? So if you're struggling with sin, which we all can at different times, we need to ask and we say, Lord, fill my heart. Cleanse my heart, oh God, right? That's just how it is, okay? So here's, we're going to go through this verse by verse, Galatians 5, only two verses, word by word, okay? Because it seems very basic, like kindergarten stuff, but God's word is so rich and so awesome, and he has so much for us that I want you guys to really see what he has to say, because this is the essence of the Christian life. Okay, most of your Bibles start with the word but in verse 22, right? Is that correct?
Yes.
Okay, most of your translations, right? So it's okay for a Christian to like a but right here, okay? This but is okay. Now, this but is a contrast word, okay? So this but is a safe word. This is a safe one to like, because this but is contrasting all that he's saying before that, which is like living by the flesh, giving into what your flesh wants to give into, living how your flesh wants to get into. And he's going through all that, and then he starts off in verse 2, but. And this contrast word is showing that there's two powers at work in every single believer, okay? If you've given yourself to Jesus, there's a tug of war going on in your heart, right? Your flesh, right? Whether that's unbelief, whether that's laziness, whether that's rebellion, whether that's lusts of your flesh or the pride of life, it's tugging. Your flesh is tugging in one direction, and God is saying, no, I want you to go this way. The Holy Spirit in your heart is saying, go this way. Go God's way. So Galatians 5:17 puts it this way. The flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other. That's why sometimes you don't do what you want to do. There's a battle going on, right? And what happens is, which... almost like two dogs. I don't know how else to put this. A black dog and a white dog. And whichever dog you feed the most, right? Either their flesh or your spirit is going to be the one that becomes stronger and grows the most, right? And overcomes. So we start off with that contrast word, but, right? And that, just so you know, that tug of war when it says the flesh, right? Sets itself against the spirit. That word in Greek is a present tense. That means the flesh is continually warring. That means if you've been saved here, we just baptized you how long ago? Was it last year? Year? This year? 6 months ago. Oh, my conception of time is so terrible. That's so embarrassing. Whether you've just been baptized a few months or, like Pastor Gary, 60, 70, 80 years. It doesn't matter. Oh, don't feel bad for him. He gets me too. What it's saying is that it's continually battling. And the same thing. And the spirit, right? These are in opposition. And it means continually opposing each other, right? It goes on, these two contrasting powers. One is natural, what my flesh wants to do, and one is supernatural, which is the Holy Spirit of God, right? And that's the supernatural. That's the fruit of God's Spirit in my life. And maybe if you're here and you're not saved today, or you're unsure, and you're really struggling, and you don't know why, maybe you're trying to fight this battle alone. Maybe you're trying to fight this battle without being saved, without inviting God in, without inviting the Holy Spirit and giving yourself over to Him, because it's going to be a losing battle. We need the Lord. We need His power. We need His understanding. We need His infusion of strength to fight this battle, okay? It goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is interesting to me. It says the fruit. The word in Greek is karpos. You say, who cares? Well, I'll tell you why you should care. Okay. And it means, basically, it means a unity of one. Okay? And so it's really stressing one. And so this is the best example that I have. Instead of separate pieces of fruit, right? A lot of people say, well, the fruits of the Spirit, Pastor, you know, and is it fruits or fruit? And the word is karpos, and that means one. And here's what it means, or a group, like grapes. I brought this as an illustration, okay? See this delicious stalk of grapes? This is the fruit of the Spirit. So it's all connected. Do you see that? It's all connected through one vine. And that vine is? That's right. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, this fruit is produced in our life. And you know what? People can see this fruit. That one dropped on the floor. We're just going to ignore that. I'm going to step on it later. Don't step on the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you, Maggie. So you know what? Here we have the fruit of love. Wow. Pastor D, you're so loving. And I see Pastor Gary. And I see the fruit of patience. Wow, he looks so good. But it's all one fruit from the same stalk. As opposed to an orange or an apple. And why is that a big deal? I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to tell you why that's a big deal. Because people might do this, and sometimes they do. The Holy Spirit in Corinthians later on says he gives certain gifts to believers. Could be a word of knowledge, could be a gift of prophecy, could be all these different things, right? But here, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is something that grows into you, all of us, attached to one stalk. So some people will be like, Pastor Gary's the patient pastor. Okay, and you're the loving pastor. So, okay, since I'm the loving pastor, he's the patient. I don't need to be patient. I've actually had people say, well, that's just not my fruit of the Spirit. Okay, that's just not me. It's not that I don't have that. You can't do that. I remember some people might be naturally more disposed to be patient or loving or kind, but it's the supernatural work of God, and it's all of us. So we all have to be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, gentleness, and filled with self-control, right? And guess what? If you have three or four of them and you don't have the rest, that's not good enough. That's not okay. You need to ask the Lord, Lord, help me. That's why people will think, I'm doing great with the Lord. But then when you start looking at it, maybe I'm not doing as great as I could be. Lord, help me. And so I don't say this to discourage you. I say this to encourage you. Because the more you walk in the Spirit and the more you let that fruit grow, the more people say, I see changes in you. And I want some of that. I see changes in you, right? I'm afraid to ask when we baptized you, but it wasn't too long ago, right? Okay, I thought it was longer. Okay. The point is, no matter where you are with the Lord, right, people want to be able to see and taste that fruit. Now, here's a few things to think about when we're talking about fruit, okay? Fruit is something you can see and experience. Hopefully this is okay to do. Can I ask you a question? Your wife, walking with the Lord. Have you seen, it says the fruit is something you see. Have you seen a change in your wife?
Yes, sir.
A noticeable change?
Yes.
A big change?
Yes.
praise God for that. And that should be true with all of us, unless we are backsliding, which can happen too, and then we need to repent and we need to go forward, right? So we see a change. We should be able to see, listen, I shouldn't be able to hold up this stalk and see nothing, right? This is who we are in Christ. We should be able to taste and see. The Hebrew would put it this way in Psalm 34:8. He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You should be able to taste it, see it. You should be able to, when it says taste, I mean, somebody said one of the most loving things, the wonderful things they could have said to me on the phone. This person encouraged me so much. I was just doing my normal, just talking, and I said something. I said, I meant it like this and like this. I know. He's like, I know everything you try to do. Everything you try to do, you do it in love. And I thought, that person didn't even know how much they encouraged me. Because that's what we should all be doing. That should be our heart intent, right? So we should be able to taste and see that fruit in our lives. Other people should be able to see that. Fruit is something that identifies us as Christians, right? I did this some years ago, but okay, now I was nervous when I made this slide. Now look closely and carefully. I know we live in Florida, but just look. Okay, what kind of tree is this? Thank you. Who said orange? Somebody. All you good students got it correct. It's a lemon tree. And how can you tell that it's a lemon tree? By its fruit. It's very obvious, right? Okay. Now, what kind of tree is this? Apple. Thank you. What kind of tree is this?
Orange.
Absolutely. In that same way, we are identified by the fruit that we produce. If we're walking closely with the Lord, and there are times in my life when I've been and the fruit is blooming and ripe, and there's times when I'm not and it's not producing squat, bleh, and then they don't see it, or even fleshly fruit, bleh, that's not something we want to produce. Look, the Bible says in Matthew, this is the words of Jesus, Matthew 12:33, it says, a tree is identified by its
fruit.
That's right. That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If a tree is good, it's going to produce, the fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, it's going to produce bad fruit. Yes.
What happens when a tree produces
good? Well, we'll get to that. Okay. She asked what happens when a tree is producing good and bad fruit. Well, that's actually a very good question. Jesus says that we need to be pruned. Okay, so there's a pruning, and if you've ever known anybody here does gardening or fruit, okay, you do. Okay, Josh, I'm going to ask you this and hope I get the answer I want, but we'll see. If you want, sometimes, do you have to, when you have fruit trees, do you have to sometimes cut some things off to make the fruit grow?
Yeah, absolutely. Sometimes you have to, like it says, prune, cut off, you know, the rotten ends or bad ends.
Yes.
That helps promote new growth.
Yes.
You know,
I should have gave you the microphone.
I'm trying to grow
up. Oh, sorry, I'm going to give you the microphone because it's really good what you're saying. Sorry.
Yeah, so, you know, I don't do a whole lot of gardening, but I've been dabbling into it lately. And what I have found in some of the research, specifically I've been trying to grow this, like, jasmine plant.
Yeah.
And it was outside. It was, you know, it was alive, but it was kind of, you know, wilting. Some ends were crinkly, black, dying, and what my research said is when you prune it and you cut it, cut off the bad, you know, cut it down quite a bit sometimes, yes, it will promote new growth. It will help it to grow again. It'll start flowering, start blossoming, start growing. Same thing is with fruit producing fruit as well. You know, you want to get rid of the yuck, the rotting, the gross, because that if you leave rotting stuff with the good, it's going to rot the whole thing eventually.
Oh, that's
so you, and so you want to get it out of there.
That's good. That's good. Thank you, bro. Yeah, I would say that's excellent. And so here's the thing. So sometimes, you know, and sometimes it's been true in our lives. You know, I always just pick me so I don't look at somebody because then somebody yells at me afterwards. But just in my own life, I could be doing great in 100 areas. Now, I could look at those 100 areas and say, aren't I a great Christian? But there's a couple right here that I'm doing bad at. Now, I can either do this, la, 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 can't see you, can't hear you. Or I can be like, oh, I need to prune that off because that is ungodly and that doesn't. Jesus said it this way. He said, you know, to cut the sin off. He said, cut it off. And he said, actually, throw it away. Right? And that's the only way to get rid of it. You can't ignore it. You can't put it under a blanket. If you have a white elephant in a room, put a big towel over it, there's still a white elephant there, right? Yeah. You have to cut it off. And if you don't know how do you eat an elephant?
One bite at a time.
Thank you. One bite at a time. So, all right, so here we go. So it's, there's something I wanted to say about this too. Yeah, so fruit is also produced not by works. It's not just trying harder. It's by abiding in the vine, okay? This grape wasn't grown by the grape plant going, oh, I got to produce more grapes. Arr! No, all it did was abide in the vine, right? Abide in Jesus, right? And it grew. And it grew. It's the same with you. You draw closer to the Lord. You get into his word. You draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. You renew your mind daily. You renew your heart. You make good godly choices. You ask him to help you overcome this situation, that situation. Do whatever it takes, Lord. And this is what grows over time. Now, do you think this grew in a day? No, this takes time. But fruit will be produced. So maybe you're at a place in your walk where, you know, it's not growing fast enough. Just continue. Just abide. We have a couple of hands, so if you wouldn't mind, Gary, bringing the microphone back there real quick, I'd appreciate it.
I don't need the microphone.
I know that you don't, but we're going to that one back there. As I say, raise their hand first. And even if you don't, back there, Pastor, first. Thank you.
You know, I do garden a bit.
Yeah.
And one of the things that when you're growing edible things, especially, sometimes little critters come and attack it.
Yeah.
And unless you remove those little critters somehow, your fruit will go bad or not come to fruition.
Yes.
Well, the more we walk in the light of Christ, the more Satan will try to attack us and to tempt us.
Yep, 100%.
So the more we're attacked by Satan, the more we need to stay in his light and love to remove those attacks, the enemy.
Yes, that's a really good word, yes. And I saw one there, and then we have a hand over here. Let me use that quickly. Thank you.
I thought the fruits of the Spirit where what's inside that apple there, love, peace, kindness, faith.
Yeah.
But we're talking about flesh fruit here. So which is it?
Okay, thank you. You can give that if there's... So we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. So there's a fruit that can be produced by you doing things your way, being self-centered, self-focused, doing things the way you want to do. And that fruit that gets produced there is yucky. And that draws people away from Christ. The fruit of the Holy Spirit that we're talking about now, the fruit of it, right, like that vine, those grapes, that's something that people will see. And that's something that will grow as we draw nearer to the Lord. That just grows in us. We become more loving, more kind, more patient, right? As we make choices, as we put off the flesh. That's the fruit that we're talking about, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that's what you see here. Does that make sense? Okay, was there anyone else over here that had... Okay. So fruit is a life-giving, right? And it also is here to nourish others. In other words, this grape pink that I have here, I love this illustration because... So this thing of grapes right here, right? This isn't for it to say, oh, look how great these grapes are. These grapes are for other people to see and say, oh, it's that beautiful. I, you know, can I have one? Huh, you want one? Have a little bit of joy. Would you like some peace? Go ahead, take one. Don't ruin my illustration now. Oh, you can have... Oh, you have a little selfish now. Would you like a little kindness? Take some kindness. You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Now, sometimes, if I can just be blunt honest, if you're a Christian and people are seeing that fruit and they're taking it, sometimes it seems a little bit unfair because they're being a little jerky. Why do they keep... But what it is, they're really looking for Christ. On the positive side, they're seeing Christ in you. Now, if this were still attached to the vine... The good news is, even if I was taking a lot of this fruit, for example, do you think it would produce more, this plant? It would. It would produce more fruit, and God will do that in your life 30, 60, or 100 times. So we're getting really far along. So Warren Wiersbe said something this I thought was really good. I loved it. Hopefully it'll all be on here. But he said, we must remember that this fruit is produced to be eaten, not to be admired and put on display. Hey, aren't I a cool Christian? I'll fill the fruit of the Spirit. No, it's to give away. He says, people around us are starving for love, joy, peace, and the other graces of the Spirit. When they find them in our lives, they know that we have something that they lack. We do not bear fruit for our own consumption. We bear fruit that others might get fed and helped, and that Christ may be glorified. The flesh may manufacture results, right? But bring praise to us. But the flesh cannot bear fruit that brings glory to God. And that's the difference, right? He says it takes patience, an atmosphere of the Spirit, walking in the light, the seed of the Word of God, and a desire to honor Christ. In short, the secret is the Holy Spirit. He alone can give us that freedom from sin and self to overcome the flesh and to bear fruit. I love that. Now it goes on. It says the fruit of the Spirit is love. The word it uses here is agape. There's actually four words in Greek for love. One is storge, and that's more like family love. One is phileo, and that is more like a friendship. Eros, that's, I'll just say, romantic love. Let's just say that. And then there's agape love, and that's more like an unconditional love. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying the fruit of a self-sacrificial love that goes beyond natural affections or even blood relations. It reflects the very essence of God. It's self-sacrificing. That's the love, that's the agape love that he wants produced in us. So the agape love produces fruit and gives out love even if they're getting nothing back. Almost every week or every other week, there's somebody who writes us some really great stuff and tells us how much they love us, and somebody hates our guts. You know what? We had two this week. You know what? We love and prayed for them both, and we're still trying to minister to them both. That's just what you do. And one of them was somebody who hated us for years and now just come back, and they were so wonderful. They said, you know what? In retrospect, I never grew so much as when I was at Home Fellowship Church in all my life. And so I was like, thank you, Lord. You know. And so, but regardless of whether they're hating on us, or we got to just, Lord, bless them, help them, and give to them. Because that's what God would do, right? Well, we were yet sinners. He died for us. When I think of what a yucky, terrible person I would be apart from Christ, and yet he saved me. And he saved you. Thank you, Lord. What a selfish person you would have been. You could have been, right? Apart from Christ. It means loving difficult people, Don. Self-serving. Or even folks that you don't like or have nothing to do with. It's loving, expecting nothing in return. Listen, and this is a pretty strong word. This is 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God. Agape love. Because God is love. So that's why we have to give. See, I'm okay with giving to you, Lynn, as long as you're really thankful. That's my flesh. If you're not thankful, I don't want you. Get out of here. Do you know what I'm saying? But that, not that you are, but that's the, but God wants us to love, because there might be times in my, when you're not perfect, where you're not thankful, where you're not, God says do it anyway. And there might be times when you are, woo-hoo! Here's something else. Well, Pastor, I'm just not a very loving person, okay? That's just me. Well, poo-poo on you. You can't use that as an excuse. Listen, this is 1 Corinthians 13:1. I have an old scripture picture that I picked up. It says in Corinthians, I have the gift of tongues, Pastor. Okay, if I speak in the tongues of men and then the tongues of men and the, or of angels, but do not have love, I am a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm a noisemaker. Well, Pastor, I've got the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I have a gift of prophecy. I have the gift of worship. I have the gift of this. I have the gift of that. Well, guess what? 1 Corinthians 13:2 says this. This is a doozy. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries, if I get to have the words of knowledge or words of wisdom, all knowledge, and if I have faith, all faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, in biblical terms, you're nothing. because that's who God is, and that's how we're supposed to be reflecting him. Does that make sense? So the Bible tells us to do everything in love, 1 Corinthians 16:14. In fact, here's the things we take off of our life on this side: envy, arrogance, boasting, insisting on our own way, irritable, resentful, rejoicing in wrong. We get rid of that. Corinthians 13:4-7 says, we take on patience, kindness, rejoicing in truth, bearing, believing, hoping the best, enduring all things, and we take that on. So, how are you doing at loving people? Put a little, we just saw it. How are you doing at loving people the way God wants you to love? Just put a little number under that love. I'm afraid to ask, Pastor Gary. This is going way slower than I anticipated. Huh? Okay. We're going to put the pedal to the metal. Okay, the next one is joy. Okay, it's used 59 times in the New Testament. It means a cheerful, peaceful cheerfulness or calm delight, right? And so it's kata in the Greek. And joy is not happiness, right? Excuse me, is a happiness that's not based on circumstances. In other words, we were having a family day last Monday, and we were having a great time together, right? We're on our way back. We're driving back from 75. Great time together. No fighting. You know those if you're a family. It's like, whoa, this is great. Oh, I can't believe it. And we're driving back and having the best time in my Jeep, right? We're all driving together. And all of a sudden, I hear this. And I see this little rock from a semi. And I see it just, I hear a little kink. I'm like, oh, what's that? And then I see. And the windshield. Now, if it's based, if joy is based on my circumstances went from great, right? Happy as a clam. Now I'm not happy no more. That's a new windshield I'm going to have to get. But it's not. It's based on the promises of God. It's based on him. It's a deep down sense. I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. But it's a deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of a person who knows all is well between him and the Lord. It occurs even when those circumstances are the most painful, severe in the world. I remember when I was on the hospital bed. During a time when I was had kidney removed for cancer, and I was just like, "Oh Lord, I just want to be with you. I'm about done." And the Lord actually brought back this scripture to my mind. It was actually a teaching that I did on James, and he said, "Aaron," he spoke it right to, I didn't even want to hear it at the time, but he said, "Consider it all joy when you have all these various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and endurance will have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking anything." The joy of the Lord, right, is your strength. 1 Peter 1:8 says this, "You love him even though you have never seen him, though you do not see him now, you trust him, and you rejoice with an inexpressible joy." In other words, you can have that calm, peaceable demeanor even when there's craziness going around you. Romans says, "May the God of hope fill you with his joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Right? I don't have time to go through this whole thing. This is from Charles Spurgeon, but he says this. He says, why a believer may not be experiencing joy, and I'll just sum it up. And sometimes you're so full of other things in the world that you can't experience the joy of the Lord. Sometimes, right, our joy is diminished by our ignorance and our unbelief. And that's why he says, as Spurgeon said, to study the word, ask for the teaching, to renew your heart, to renew your mind. Sometimes our joy is diminished when we're walking far from the Lord. Or when we're indulging in sin, that's when my joy is stolen, right? And it's a kill joy to the heart. It says, and peace is the next word. Oh, don't forget, when you think of joy, put a number by that joy. Do I have that special trusting in the Lord as I'm walking with my God? Do I have that inexpressible joy, even in difficult situations? I know you got me, Lord. I know that I don't like this situation. It stinks. But I know that you're going to work all things to the good for those who love him or are called according to your purpose. I trust in you no matter what. I love you, Lord. You remember Peter? You know what? He was actually in stocks in a prison, right? With another Christian. He was taken prisoner, right? They were hating on him, and he was singing Christian songs. And you remember what eventually happened? Prison opened up, but he was singing for joy. That's joyful. Now, you can put your number for that joy. Here we go. Now, peace. Peace is that state of well-being, right? Okay? And as believers, right, we now have peace with God by justification through faith, but we should also have a peace that comes from God. So this peace from God or of God is in our hearts as we walk with him. That's why, and it's basically like this. John 16:33 says, whatever storm is coming your way, I have told you these things that you understand that in me, Jesus said, in me, you're going to have peace. You hold on to me no matter what. You hold on to the cross no matter what. And in me, you'll have peace no matter what's going on around you. In this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, and I can give you that peace even in the midst of the storm. Does that make sense, everybody? He's your peace, okay? So, I love Isaiah 26:3 that says, I remember when he first gave me this many years ago, I was speaking to somebody, he just gave it to me. I never saw the scripture before. It was like a prophetic word. He had me look it up, and I was like, oh, this is so cool. And it says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are what? On you. See, that's why the enemy tries so hard to divert your attention to other things, to other people, to other situations, everything else except Jesus. Because when you keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, right? He takes care of you. You keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast on you. And here's the reason. Because they trust in you. Well, what happens if I give up this? What happens if I give up that? What happens? What will happen? I'm going to trust in you. Because I know you got me. Does that make sense? I don't know if I'm saying that right. So hopefully it is. The next is patience. The word is makruthame. And it means long-suffering. Does any of your Bibles say long-suffering for that? Okay, long suffering. It's probably a better word. And it's like having a long fuse or a supernatural Christ-like attitude in situations. And I thought this was kind of good. It makes impossible situations impossible. No, okay, it's a Christian joke, whatever. I thought it was funny. Anyway, it helps you to be patient. In I'm not a patient person in the flesh. But by the Spirit of God working in my life, asking Him, Lord, help me in these situations, having that grow helps me to handle these things better, okay, than I do in the past, okay? It's kind of an emotional calm, a quietness in the face of provocation or misfortune or whatever. It's to not retaliate when wrong, not seek revenge when hurt. These are all things I would do in the flesh. I would retaliate. I would seek revenge. I wouldn't restrain my words or my actions or emotions. I wouldn't overlook wrongs. I wouldn't. That's not who I am. But by the Spirit, oh, just bless. God has had mercy on us. He's had mercy on Paul. Paul even wrote this. He's like, I held the coats for people killing Christians. Like, you couldn't get more worse. And this is what he said. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:16, but God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me an example of his great patience, even with the worst of sinners. This is the Apostle Paul. Then the others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. God is patient with me, so I should be patient with others. And here's what he says, just so you understand that you need to be patient, I need to be patient, we need to be patient too. This is in Ephesians 4:2. It says, always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making an allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Sarah, I'm just going to... Have I always said things perfectly to you?
No.
Okay. Right. Well, I want to say you could have either hated my guts, or maybe did at a time, but or you were patient with me at times, right? Okay. Well, that's why I'm with you, and that's why we are with each other. We could very easily do this, right? Right. The Spider-Man meme, you know?
Oh, yeah.
Right. But we want to be patient with each other instead of accusing one another. The next is kindness and goodness, and I clump this together for time's sake, but it's Christotis, and it means like a moral goodness towards others. It's a quality of being friendly, loving, generous, gentle, considerate to others. What Neely said here, why don't we speak to each other with kindness? She was almost in tears. Listen, your words have tremendous power in a positive way or in a negative way, right? I hope, don't forget to be putting numbers by each one of these as we go through them, okay? Kindness and goodness. It said that Jesus went around doing good to people. That was his attitude. How can I help you? How can I bless you? How can I encourage you? And kindness, you know what? If somebody's bugging me, I can just be kind anyway because of the Lord. Not that you're bugging me, Terry. I just use you as an example. Does that make sense? God, help me to be kind to everyone who come across. Look, can I tell you something? You don't know what somebody's going through. Who can I pick? Teresa, can I pick you? You don't know. It's just somebody. It could be anybody. You know, everybody. Teresa's a wonderful woman of the Lord. I'm so thankful for her. Okay? But, you know, you don't know what she's going through. You don't know what Kathy's going through right now. You don't... Right, a little bit of kindness, a little bit of goodness might bless her socks off. A little bit of the opposite may be the most depressing thing you could ever imagine at that exact moment in time. You can either be a blessing for them, right, giving them that good fruit, or you can push them off the edge. As Christians, be patient, be kind, be good. Watch how you speak to people. Doesn't matter if they're good or bad or whatever. Try to speak to people with kindness. He is kind. Listen, this is what the Bible says about the Lord. This is a fruit of the Spirit. It's who he is, and it's who he wants us to be. Listen, you could only do this by, I forgot to put scripture verse on there, but I think it's Luke 6 something. He says, love your, and I think it's Luke 6:36, but that's just from memory. It says, love your enemies. You can't do that without the Lord. Do good to them, to lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High because he is kind, and he's kind even to the ungrateful and the wicked. That's our Lord. Is that you? Is that me? Lord, help me to be kind like that. Help me to be that kind of a witness for you. Does that make sense? Only God, only the Holy Spirit can make you into that type of a person. Yeah, sorry. The next one is faithfulness. And it's pistis, and it means trustworthy, reliable, right? It's the ability, it means kind of a loyalty, trustworthiness, the ability to serve God and others faithfully and dependably. You can be faithful. Some of you just showing up here this Sunday was you being faithful. And you know what? Double thumbs up for you. Going to a Bible study, double thumbs up for you. Serving, it's not easy to serve. Nobody probably wants to do it. But thank you for everybody who serves, especially like in the children's ministry and such. Man, thank you. And then the school. I mean, that's precious, our kids, you know? Anyway, it's serving God faithfully through the temptations, through the trials of life, and not something we achieve by, again, heroic works, right? It comes from the Holy Spirit. Lord, help me to be faithful. Help me to learn to be faithful. Teach me to be faithful. And we're faithful because he is faithful. So this is in 2 Thessalonians 3:3. It says, no matter what temptation is coming your way or whatever, look, the Lord is faithful. Do you notice in this little scripture picture, let's see the enemy attacking? What do you notice in the background? The shadow. That's the Holy Spirit. That's the Spirit of God within us. He's faithful to us, right? And it says he will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one. I can't tell you, the enemy's always trying to get to you more and more the more you walk with the Lord. But we need to learn to be faithful. Oh, it's cut off. He doesn't want you to be faithful. I was in a hurry this morning making the scripture. Sorry. Faithful. Yo. I'm going to get in trouble for that one. Anyway, he wants you to be faithful. It says it's required. Those who have been given a trust must be proven faithful. So we have to be faithful in these things and learn. These last two, gentleness, ifprautes, and it means meekness, strength under control. Right? Don't forget to put a little number by each one of those. It's having power kept in, it's having a non-superior attitude. It's having a teachable attitude, a supernatural Christ-like attitude. Gentleness is not that you're a wimp or a wuss. It's strength and power under control. I could rage in the cage. I could get in your face right now. I can do whatever I want. I'm not going to do that. I can speak unkindly to you. Help me be, no, I'm going to be gentle. And, well, Pastor, I'm just not, I've had people say this to me, and it was well-intended. Well, that's just not who I am, Pastor. I'm just, God made me the hammer in the kingdom of God. Well, that might be that he's giving, that you know, but you know what? A hammer's not so good when you're cleaning a window, right? A hammer's not good for every single job, right? We have to have different tools in our tool belt. We can't exclude gentleness. In fact, I'll give you a scripture in a second. And the next word, self-control, it basically, it's two words. It means or the power to rule. And it basically, it means holding oneself or the ability to take one's control of oneself. It means a lordship. It refers to restraining of passions and appetites that originate from our old self or our fleshly nature. So listen, Philippians says this about gentleness, 4:5. It says, let your gentleness be known to all. How is that working for you? How is your gentleness known to all? Not just the people in church. How about the people in your household? Wop, wop, wop. Husband or wife? Yeah, but you don't understand. They're the most difficult. Oh, God understands that perfectly. That's why he's giving you the opportunity to call out to him, to pray and ask for help. Self-control is also important. Proverbs 25:28 says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. In other words, the enemy can come in and out whenever he wants. So we're going to close with this. How long have I? So we're going to close with this. Just give me 2 more minutes. It says to walk by, so I say, walk by the Spirit, right? Lord, help me. And you won't gratify the desires of the flesh, okay? And that means everybody. So how do we walk with the Spirit? Just give me two minutes. Here's 5 things that will help you. 1, remember that we're all learning. And then remember to put it into practice. That's why we continually renew our minds with the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 4:4-5 says, each of you should learn to control your body, your mouth, your attitudes, your thinking in a way that is holy and honorable, not in the passionate lust like the pagans do, who do not know God. You got to fight that flesh. Learn. It's not easy. Right? And then whatever, this is in Philippians 4:9, whatever you've learned or received from me or seen in me, Paul said, put it into practice and the peace of God will be with you. So learn it and put it into practice. 2, consciously, consistently, and courageously say no to sin. There are times when I haven't said no to sin. I'll just take one thing. I'll just take this little thing and put it in the house. And then 1 more and 1 more and 1 more. No way. Get it all out. Lord, forgive me. I repent. Get it out of the house. Does that make sense? Okay? And so you have to say no to sin. The Bible puts it this way, which I think is great. 2 Corinthians 10:5, he says, we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Sometimes I even have to say no. You'll hear me say it out loud. It's like, no, I'm not going to think that. I'm going to not think about that, and I am going to think about this. 3, seek him first in your life, his desires. When you make your decisions, if you always put him first, guess what? He's going to start lining everything up for you. Everything will come into focus. That's why in Matthew 6:33, the Bible says, seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all the rest will be given unto you. It's like he just lays it all out. And the last 2 things, how do I walk in the Spirit? Think and remind yourself again and again who I am in Christ. Because the enemy wants to say, I need to pick somebody. Flo, can I just pick somebody? Because the enemy might say, you're a loser Christian. You can't do this. You can't, you're not like the other. No. Who I am in Christ. No, he says, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And I need to think about good things. I need to think about positive things. And I mean, in the Lord, Philippians 4:8 puts it this way. Finally, brothers, whatever or sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on those things. Think on the good things, the godly things. Renew your mind with God's word. Put scripture verses up. Put an audio teaching on. Put some praise and worship on. Whatever it is. Does that make sense? And then lastly, number 5, how do we walk in the Spirit? Pray like the Dickens. The disciples got lazy at the end and at the Garden of Gethsemane or took off guard. You have to understand, and the more I walk with the Lord, the more I realize, the more the enemy attacks me. I thought I'd get a reprieve after you get a certain level. And just the opposite. He comes at you 10 times harder, and then 10 times you think you've reached the plateau. Next. So you pray and you depend on his strength and not your own. And these last two verses say, Ephesians 6:18, pray in the Spirit on all occasions, because the enemy's firing those fiery darts at you, trying to get you to fall with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray for yourself. Pray for your friends. If you don't know who to pray for me. I would love it. And then lastly, I'll leave close with this and we'll close in prayer. Ephesians 6:10 says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And it doesn't say, and in your mighty power. We pray and we ask the Lord, give me your power to overcome this. Does that make sense? Okay. Now don't forget, when you get home, if you put a little number by each one of those, add them up and divide it, and then you'll see where you're actually at. And don't get discouraged. Be encouraged, because that means the Lord is speaking to you in areas that he wants you to improve. You pray and you ask for his help. You start renewing your mind, and then you let God work. Does that make sense? The more you give yourself over, how do I say this? The more you stop feeding your flesh, and the more you start feeding your spirit, you're going to watch your spiritual side grow. And your walk is to become more joyful, more peaceful, more loving. It's true. The more you feed the flesh, the more angry, the more impatient, the more miserable of a person you're going to be. And God doesn't want that, because it doesn't reflect the wonderful, delicious fruit of God's Spirit that he wants you to bear. Does that make sense? All right, let's pray. Father, I want to say thank you that you're faithful, even when we're faithless, Lord. Lord, please forgive us for just anything that we've entertained in the flesh, Lord. So dumb, Lord. Forgive us when we fed our flesh, Lord. It's just the opposite of your heart. Lord, we're asking you to fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to give us whatever we need to overcome whatever sin, to be more peaceful, patient, to overcome sin or lust or anger or rage or whatever it is that's dimming the light for us, whatever it is that's causing that fruit in that area to not grow, Lord God. Prune us, Lord God, that we can grow like you want us to grow, just like Josh said, Lord, that we might bear fruit that will last for eternity, Lord God, that other people can see and take some of that, Lord God. I pray that you would make each person here, Lord God, to be able, enable them to walk in the power of your Holy Spirit, to grow that beautiful fruit, and to be a blessing of fruit bearing for many people to taste and see how good you are, Lord God. Bless this congregation and everybody who watches online. Heal all those who are sick, Lord God, and bless and encourage the folks at home. In Jesus Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.